It's good to be with you today. This is Jack. My prayer here today is that the Lord would bless us here and that someone would be blessed and one of God's dear children might be blessed to understand more about God's words. And so I do desire your prayers. What I'm seeing today and what Scripture says points to the fact that there are far more of God's children who do not know how they became God's children than those who do understand how they were born again. The biggest part of the problem is not understanding how the sinner is regenerated. That misunderstanding is almost 100% attributed to the preacher, who is preaching a message of deceit. You get your Bible and follow along with me or jot these scriptures down and go back and study them. Not just read the scriptures, but study them for yourselves. I'm doing this out of Christian love because I desire for God's children to be saved from troubles and trials in this world. My feeling is similar to the Apostle Paul when he was speaking to God's children, and I want you to understand that is who Paul was talking to in the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, when he said, "Brethren," he spoke to them as brethren. "Brethren, my prayer and heart's desire for all Israel is that they might be saved." Saved from what? Saved from troubles and trials in this world. False doctrine, from false doctrine, from errors in interpreting God's word. Unless you have a Bible that has been altered for easier understanding, as many Bibles have, you can look at the next verse and know who Paul is talking about. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." This little word "of" is a preposition meaning belonging to. These brethren at the church at Rome had a zeal whose source was God. Their problem was that they had a zeal God had given them, but it was not according to knowledge. They were ignorant of God's doctrine, and that's the way many of God's children are today. In a lot of the newer translations of the Bible, the change in this one word has caused this entire chapter to be interpreted contrary to its intended meaning. The zeal God's children have come from Him. It has come from Him. But they don't always have the right knowledge because they don't study the Scripture. Instead, people depend on tradition like the Jews in Paul's day, or they listen to other people whose interpretations are erroneous. Why do I preach a sermon on this wise? First of all, because God has led me in this direction by showing me what is happening in organized religion throughout the world. I do know without a doubt that the confusion does not come on God's part. God is not the author of confusion. Man has always wanted to be like God, and he is no different today. Man feels if he can give you directions on how to become a child of God, it lifts him up in importance, and he feels that he is on the same plane as God. Man has come up with all types of literature. Every day, books are published that are fiction, for entertainment, how-to books, recipe books, biographies, science books, history books. Now, man has come up with books that instruct a person on how to be saved eternally. What would possess mortal man to endeavor to do something like this when all of it was given by inspiration of God and it is given in a book called the Holy Bible? It is presented in a book that God said nothing would be added to it or taken away from it. Does man actually think he can do a better job of explaining what God planned for his children than God can? Men have elevated themselves to positions such as popes, priests, bishops, cardinals, reverends, and with these positions and titles, they have taken authority that doesn't belong to them. They go about claiming it is their job to preach to sinners. That's what they claim, that it's their jobs to preach to sinners and get them saved eternally, when in reality, God did not give any man that kind of authority. Preachers are to preach to the living child of God, not to the dead alien sinner. The preacher is to feed God's sheep. He is to tell God's children what Christ has done so that the child of God can worship and glorify an almighty sovereign God and not lift himself up for making a decision to give his heart to Christ. There is no decision that man can make that will get him into heaven. But he can make a decision because he is a child of God to be obedient to God and to worship and serve him. That is what the preacher is supposed to tell the child of God, that God has thoroughly furnished his children unto good works, that he has before ordained them to do, helping the poor, feeding the hungry, taking care of widows and orphans, clothing and housing the homeless. The Bible instructs God's children on how to live and take care of each other in this world, and not on how to get to the next world. That is God's realm, and preachers have no business and certainly no authority to tell men what God is thinking or how to get into his kingdom. The preacher's job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if God has quickened that sinner from a dead state in trespasses and sins to a life in Christ, he will hear the gospel and respond to it. Preachers today want to beat dead people over the head with a message they can neither hear nor understand. I don't preach to dead people. I'm preaching to the living child of God who has ears to hear. I may never know who is blessed by it, but God will use his message of truth to bless his children. Now that is something I have no control over. My job is to preach to those who are already saved, not to get anyone saved. God has already taken care of that. Now, for you ministers out there, if you truly have compassion for your flock and you truly desire to feed the flock, don't turn the radio off now. Listen to what God's Word says. Do you know that a lot of your flock is sitting there each Sunday listening to you tell them that the dead alien sinners can get saved by their own power? And a lot of these people know that you are deceiving people, but they still sit there because of traditions they have lived with all their lives. They have you figured out because the Lord has blessed them to understand what sovereign grace is. How do I know this? Because many of your flock have told me that they wish their pastor would preach the doctrine of God's sovereign grace and not exhort men to make decisions on their own, which is a deceitful message. You have an audience, all right, but that audience is not captivated by the message you are preaching. They continually sit there because of family, traditions, friendships, and worldly activities. How do I know? Because I've been there. Our scripture for today clearly illustrates what God has done to give birth to his children and what man does in an attempt to create children for God. True children of God are created by God himself. Those children that man creates are nothing more than illegitimate. You'll see what I mean as we read the scriptures and study it together. Our text today comes from the book of Galatians, the 4th chapter, the 22nd through the 31st verse. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The story of Abraham and Sarah is a familiar one. Paul says it's an allegory, a story with a spiritual truth. God's covenant with Abraham to be the father of Israel, his chosen people, is a type and shadow of spiritual Israel. which is the church. In the 15th chapter of Genesis, when God made a covenant with Abraham, Abraham was 85 years old, and Sarah was 75 and had been barren all her life. In Genesis 15, 4 and 5, God told Abraham, "He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." God's plan was for Abraham's seed to be as innumerable as the stars in heaven. He and Sarah both must have wondered how God would accomplish this, since they were both old and Sarah had been barren all of her life. Sarah decided she and Abraham were going to help God out. She gave Abraham her Egyptian handmaiden Hagar, who bore him a son who was named Ishmael. Ishmael's birth. Now, it was a fleshly arrangement. Abraham and Sarah thought they were cooperating with God to provide an heir. Ishmael's birth was accomplished by the will of man. But when Ishmael was 13, God told Abraham that he would bless Sarah and she would give him a son. The scripture says in Genesis 17, 17 through 19, "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Abraham is asking God to let Ishmael be the child of the promise. He is still trying to work things out himself. He still doesn't believe that he and Sarah will have a son in their old age. God's answer to Abraham was emphatic. He refused to accept the heir produced by Abraham and Sarah's will. In verse 19 and 21, God said, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. My covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." God's heirs are born by God's will, not by the will of man, and certainly not by human will and effort cooperating with God. One day Sarah saw Ishmael mocking her son Isaac. Ishmael, the child of the flesh, was a mocker. He treated the child of the promise with ridicule and contempt. Sarah demanded that Abraham send the Egyptian handmaiden and her son away. In Genesis 21 and 12, God said unto Abraham, "Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman and all that Sarah hath said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away. The child of the flesh and the child of the promise cannot inherit together. The child of the flesh was born out of wedlock. When we try to produce heirs to the kingdom, like Sarah and Abraham did, we are producing children out of wedlock. We can manipulate and coerce all we want to, but the children that are produced by man's will are illegitimate children and will not inherit with the children of the promise, who are born of the married wife. In our churches today, we are producing fleshly converts who will be cast out just like Ishmael. The child of the flesh, Ishmael, was born of the works of Abraham and Sarah. God refused to accept the child of the flesh as the child of the promise, as Abraham requested. So Sarah and Abraham's attempts to provide Abraham with an heir instead of waiting on God proved useless. God had already chosen the child of the promise. Abraham and Sarah's actions illustrate what happens when man tries to make choices himself that redirect the plans of an almighty, sovereign God. In today's scripture, Paul is telling the church at Galatia that the child of the promise is the spiritual child. Paul says in Romans 9, 7 through 8, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. In Isaac shall thy seed be called, that they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." Now, what do you do with scriptures like this? Do you just cast them aside? Both of these scriptures illustrate that the true children of God are God's by his own choice and no one else's. God rejected choices made by Abraham and Sarah in carrying out his divine plan. There are other spiritual truths evident in these verses. Paul said in Galatians 4:23, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." God's promise to his child is a promise made before the child is born. Isaac had twin sons, Jacob and Esau. But Malachi, in the book of Malachi, the first chapter, the second and the third verse says, "I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." Paul said in Romans 9:10-11, and also in 13, "When Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The Lord chose Jacob to bestow the blessing upon him, and passed Esau by, and did not love Esau. He did Esau no harm, but simply left him alone. He was under no obligation to bless either Esau or Jacob, but he saw fit to bestow mercy and grace upon Jacob, and chose him before he was born to bestow the blessing upon. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name." Israel as a nation were God's chosen nation and were a type of spiritual Israel, God's church and the bride of Christ. Now God's heirs are born by God's will, not by the will of man, and certainly not by human will and effort cooperating with God. This is what the doctrine of free will contends, that it is human effort cooperating with God that produces salvation. This doctrine says God cannot save man without his permission. The Apostle John says that the sons of God are not born of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The doctrine of sovereign or free grace contends that salvation is a gift of God, not an offer that man must accept or reject, or that man must make some decision for salvation to go into effect. There are many differences between these two doctrines, the doctrine of free will and the doctrine of free grace. Many differences. First, the doctrine of free will exalts man, while the doctrine of free grace exalts God. God initiated a plan to produce an heir for Abraham, who he chose from among the heathens in Ur of Chaldea. God could have chosen anyone, but he chose Abraham, who was already an old man of 85 years, and his wife Sarah was 75. God told Abraham he would have an heir, and after 10 years, Sarah decided they were too old to have a child at 95 and 85 years of age. So Sarah took control of the situation. She decided God needed help, so they produced a child of the flesh, whom they thought would be Abraham's heir. Sarah deserves all the credit for this scheme. It was not God's will. It was Sarah and Abraham's will that produced Ishmael. Ishmael was a child born of the will of the flesh and the will of man. Those who think a child of God is produced by man's free will should carefully study Sarah and Abraham's situation. Just as God would not recognize Ishmael, who was produced by Sarah and Abraham's free will, as the child of the promise, he will not recognize sons, those who are produced by man's free will, by man making his own choice. Isaiah, on the other hand, was the child of the promise. Isaiah's birth was accomplished by the will of God alone. Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old, and had been barren all of her life. God waited until Abraham and Sarah were so old they would have to know that the heir produced was entirely of the will of God. There was nothing they could have done to produce an heir apart from a miracle of God. God receives all the credit for the birth of Isaac. This is the basis for the doctrine of free grace. Man has no part in it. It exalts God alone. Which one would you rather believe in, that God did it or you did it? I want God to be the author and the finisher of my faith. I want him to be the one that calls me, that not man calls me or myself, but God. The doctrine of free will is a doctrine of works, but the doctrine of free or sovereign grace is a doctrine of unmerited favor. The doctrine of free will is conditional. Man receives grace on the condition that he accepted it and not rejected. The doctrine of free grace is unconditional. There are no conditions attached. It is a free gift of God, lest any man should boast. The child of the flesh, Ishmael, was born of the works of Abraham and Sarah. And certain conditions had to be met before it would work. Abraham had to be in agreement with Sarah's plan. Abraham gave Sarah his consent, and a child of the flesh was produced in a union between Abraham and Sarah's bondwoman Hagar. The doctrine of free will is also by works. It is conditional upon man agreeing to be a part of a union that will produce a child of God. Just as Abraham had the final say-so in producing Ishmael in the doctrine of free will. But like Ishmael, the illegitimate child of the flesh, man's work of exerting his free will and salvation will also produce an Ishmael, a false convert, a child of the flesh. Unlike Sarah's plan, God's plan does not require any conditions to be met. God did not ask Abraham or Sarah to consent to his plan to produce an heir. God worked his plan without their consent. He worked in them, as Paul says, to will and to do his good pleasure. God refused to accept the child of the flesh as the child of the promise, as Abraham requested. Now, God had already chosen the child of the promise. Abraham and Sarah did absolutely nothing to merit the child God gave them. Isaac was a gift, not an offer. It's the same with salvation. It is the gift of God, not an offer from God. If sinners in nature were left to themselves, not one would ever choose the Lord. One would necessarily be compelled to first think upon the Lord in order to choose him. David says in Psalms 10:4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. If the Lord had not chosen the sinner, and after the choice, and according to that choice, given the sinner a new heart and a new life, that sinner would never have even one, not one good thought about the Lord. For while he is yet in that wicked state, God is not in his thought. It follows then as a necessary fact and conclusion that the sinner must be changed first. He's got to go through a change first in order that he have one right thought of the Lord. And he can't change himself. The Lord must do it. If you are Christ, then you are a child of the promise. God the Father promised you to his Son. He gave you to his Son. He gave you to his Son. Christ has left this statement on record in John 6:39 for our consolation and comfort and assurance. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Paul says in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Paul's hope was based on the promise of God, who cannot lie, promising eternal life before the world began. If he made the promise before the world began, he made it to people who did not exist when the promise was made. He did not promise eternal life to the entire race of Adam, because God does not lie. And if he promised eternal life to all of the race of Adam, then not one member of the race of Adam would go to hell. God promised eternal life to those chosen by him before the ages of time began. And all who were embraced in that promise will receive eternal life. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. In Matthew 6:10, Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed 3 times, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Listen now. This is very important. I want you to take notice of this today. Jesus didn't pray that his will be done. He prayed that the Father's will be done. He taught us to pray. He taught every child of God how to pray. Thy will be done. Have you ever heard anyone pray, Father, my will be done, not thy will? After all, we are taught in our churches that we have the free will to accept or reject salvation. Isn't it a contradiction? Now, you answer my question. Isn't it a contradiction to pray thy will when we really believe my will be done? If you can't pray free will, if you can't pray free will, why preach free will? Why preach what you can't pray? If you're preaching free will, you're giving birth to a bunch of Ishmaelites, children of the flesh, born of the works of man. All human efforts to populate heaven will fail. God's heirs are born by God's will, not by man's will. Salvation is a miracle birth, just like the birth of Isaac, who was born of a dead womb. Only God can bring life from death. John 1 and 13 says, those who are born again are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is only one way man can be saved, and that is by the will of God. There are some who are born retarded or with some mental incapacity that even though they live to be old, cannot understand enough to make a decision to accept Christ. Are these saved in a different way than those who are capable of making a decision? Certainly not. God elected all his children and saves all his children in the same way. God doesn't elect those who are incapable of making a decision and let everyone else make up their own minds. People try to say those who are lacking the mental capacity to make a decision will go to heaven because they are innocent. Psalms 58 and 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. David said in Psalms 51 and 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Isaiah 48 and 8 says, man is called a transgressor from the womb. Everyone born after Adam was born a sinner. We did not become sinners when we reached the age of accountability. Those with limited mental capacities are sinners, just like everyone else. They are not innocent of sin. They are innocent of the fact that they are sinners. God saves them the same way he saves everyone else, by his elective grace before the world began. Man's decisions can only produce children of the flesh who cannot and will not share in the inheritance of the child of the promise. The children of the promise were chosen before the foundation of the world, just like Isaac, and they will realize they are God's when they hear his voice and he reveals himself to them. The doctrine of free will, which crept into the church in the 19th century, has compromised the integrity of God's word. This doctrine has given man the notion that having the final say in his salvation can take what he wants from the Bible and leave the rest. Now, this is what free will does to the thinking of man. I want you to listen to me just a minute. Now, I saw a sign here just this week, a church sign. You know, I don't understand why churches don't just go ahead and use scripture on their sign. How can you come up with anything any better than what the Holy Word says in scriptures? Just use that on the signs. But this church sign says this: faith is a gift, but you must ask for it. Now, brothers and sisters, is that not a doctrine of works? One has to meet a condition. He has to ask for it. Now, is the way I look at it, that's works. If you must do anything, whether it be physical or mental, that is a doctrine of works. And Scripture says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, you see what can happen if man can make those decisions, and if man can ask for it, he can boast about it. That's what Scripture is talking about. Study the Scriptures. You see what it leads man to do. It leads him to boast about things that he does himself. This doctrine allows churches to ordain homosexuals and women. This doctrine produces churches that lift man up in praise, whether it be our illustrious evangelists or singers or laypersons, instead of an almighty God. Our focus should not be on how well man has entertained us, but on what a merciful God has done for us. The doctrine of free will supports a live and let live attitude in the church and destroys the defense of Scripture as God's inerrant and infallible word. Man has never had and never will have the final say in his salvation. The sooner our churches get back to this truth, the sooner we can get back to worshiping God the way he deserves to be worshiped. The Bible says it is not of works, it is by God's will that man is saved eternally. And I exhort each one of you out there today that proclaim to be a child of God, and you have your Bibles, you study these scriptures. You cannot do away with these scriptures. They're in there. You look at them and study them. May the Lord bless you in these few words.